I did tell him to take the meeting before I get up here. But we'll look at a verse or two. Trust God will help us. Acts 14. I have to say that really missionary work, as we always think of missionary work, has to do with, in my mind, has to do with people who have left certain countries, sacrificed everything, and gone to virgin soil, and labored, and saw the hand of the Lord. Our pioneer work, generally speaking, has to do with men who move into new areas and work with raw cases and so forth like that. So really, I always find a mission meeting kind of hard if I'll listen and speak. So we're going to look at a verse or two in chapter 14 of Acts. Verse number 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, for whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Like every missionary meeting, you could almost go anywhere and pick a verse to start with. What we have heard tonight already in relation to the work in Prince Edward Island, I have to admit, as a young believer in Christ, I have heard of Canada, and I heard of Nova Scotia. I did hear a little of Prince Edward Island, maybe not much, a little of Newfoundland, a little of Labrador, but maybe Nova Scotia basically, because Mr. L.K. McIlwain, that's Robert's father, was the one who pioneered in Nova Scotia very fervently and very tirelessly, and left behind him a rich heritage. Really, what we have done, and we have to acknowledge this, we have went in to really another man's work. But anyway, we're thankful that we ever got in contact with Mr. McIlwain. Let me say this very quickly. You do know my name, but I was born in 1936. I maybe not tell you that I was 20 years older, but when I was born, but I don't mind, I'm 61. Born in 1936, born again in 1957, almost in my 21st year. And then I was baptized in 1957. And I was received into the fellowship of a local assembly in 1957. And I was commended to the grace of God for the work unto which God called me in 1963. So I really had only 5 to 6 years in Ireland, and there are happy reflections looking back. And I have to say this because the younger people always in the audience, you know, generally speaking, elders, they have a tremendous task, responsibility, and I pray for them. But they usually are looking out and they see potential. I didn't see it in myself. If you had said to me, Albert, one day you will go to Nova Scotia and you will preach the gospel, and one time will link up with Mr. McShane in gospel meetings, that would be absolutely foreign to my thinking. In fact, the first time I preached, I thought it was my last. In fact, the platform tipped over. I was that nervous. But anyway, we got through. And then I remember the second time. I was to tell my conversion to a packed hall. I wasn't anticipating it. I was walking down the street of Belfast, and here I bump into Bobby Neal from Africa. Friend of the family, I didn't know him that well. He prayed for me in my unconverted days, and I bumped right into him like this, almost face to face. Oh, Albert, he says, you're the man. Come on Sunday night and tell your conversion in Ebenezer. pastor, that's not my call. He said, you be there. I want to hear it. And I went home, and I was nervous for a whole week. I don't know whether we eat tongues those days or not, but whatever we eat, we tried to calm our nerves. I went home and I said to my father, I said, he doesn't really mean that, does he? I said, if he said it, you go. Never forget. I was up there. There's such a thing as double vision. I know that. And maybe I had double vision. I thought there were maybe almost 500 and all, but it wouldn't hold that 300. And you're up high. And the man handed me the announcements. I didn't say it yet. And he handed me the announcements. He gave out the announcements for the incoming week. And I said, I'm going to give the announcements. God. Anyway, help me out. Somebody could see my predicament. I go through the meeting. That's why just what I'm telling you, background here, I didn't anticipate that, but I have to say this. From the day God saved me, I had an interest in souls. Some brethren are theological. Some brethren are very absorbing of tremendous depths of truth, volumes, which is wonderful. I admire it. What with me? I was out with a bundle of tracts. I was at open air in Gresham Street with the old veterans, Mr. Turner and Mr. McDowell and all those old men, and I just went to sing with them. But all of a sudden when I was there, I felt somebody out and tell how you to sing it. So that's the way they initiated. So I got into the, till finally I thought I can do this all right. And so I thought, well, I'm in the grocery business, I was a manager. I thought, I'm going to go down in my lunch hour and preach the gospel like I have no problem. I'll go down and just get out of it. So I well remember going down in the city of Belfast and setting that little place and all the taverns or pubs around you there. And I thought, there's a good chance. So I stood out and I... Yeah, nothing come. I learned a lesson. Back to the store, up among the cornflake boxes, down on my knees, I said, oh God, I have let you down. I failed. I can't do it. But if you help me, I'll try again tomorrow. So I done the next day. Now, I'm not a Whitfield, or I'm not a Spurgeon, but I thought I did pretty well. You know, I mean, at least it flowed. And I quoted the verses, and I preached Christ, and I told them about the Savior, and I told them how I got saved. And in other words, what I'm saying, that the brethren, I'm getting to a point, I'm not just filling in, the brethren discern a man that's gospel-minded. That man, they should encourage. Everyone has a particular plan to fulfill in life, a niche to fill. It may not be a preacher, it may not be an expositor, it may not be someone in the limelight, but God does have in his pattern a place for every believer in Christ. And the brethren who are watching deserve. So, the brethren come to me, and about 4 years after I get saved, giving out tracts preaching the gospel, and I knew this dear brother here. He's almost my age. He doesn't look it, but he's almost there. And anyway, we used to go together and preach too, and travel down to Southern Ireland and did the shots in the gospel and all that type of thing. And the brethren come to me in White House, and they said to me after 4 years of watching, and I was preaching here and there in different halls and having series of meetings, and I did see two in the workshop saved. One is a born-again man, a Baptist preacher. Every time I go back home, he always comes out. And his wife. She wasn't his wife then. In fact, by the way, that chap I tried to bring to meetings, he was taller than I was. He was the right-hand man to get people that would be shoplifting in the store. And he always intended to be a policeman, which he eventually became before he became a Baptist preacher. And I asked him out to a meeting because we had a next policeman coming to our hall to preach, Mr. John Thompson. And I said, Eddie, I had asked him many times. Now, he's taller than I am. He's stronger than I am. So what am I? I was only 145 pounds. You wouldn't let me think that, but I mean, that's what it was. And anyway, I remember going to him again. I said, Eddie, you know, you might be interested. Would you come out on Sunday night? There's a man who was an ex-priestman. He was a sergeant. And he's going to tell us, he's going to preach the gospel, probably tell us conversion. You know what he said afterwards? He went to that meeting. He says, you know, Mr. Hull, I had made up my mind. If you would ask me once more, I was going to give you a fistful. And he said, I intended. He said, I was good. But he said, you disarmed me when you said, there's a police master. Never forget that, boy, Eddie. Went home for that meeting. We sat in our house afterwards. We sang Eternity Time Soon Will End. Played at the old organ. And all were gathered in there. And he went home on his bicycle, traveling to Ballyclare, which was quite a few miles, 5-6 miles. Couldn't ride his bicycle when he got near Ballyclare. So troubled about his soul. Saw a light up in a man's house who was Christian, born again. All the lights downstairs out, but he thought there might be hope. And he knocked the door. And that man come down and he said to him, he says, I am going to hell in my sins and I need to be saved desperately. And God in his mighty grace saved Eddie Ray. Then saved this other girl, they both got married. So I had those little indications, so finally the brethren laid their hands upon me, kindly. And they gave me the right hand of fellowship. The men that influenced me most in life, you wouldn't know them. Some of them in glory. Some of them are still living. The late Mr. Eddie Allen. I always thought he was a very, and so he was, a very sober man. I was scared of him when I first got sick. In fact, I was scared of Mr. Knox when I first got sick. When did you get saved? How did you get saved? And I was just saved. You know? And I... Well, young man, God bless you. That's what he said. Well, 1963. I got a letter. Mr. McElwain had been home. I got a letter from the McElwains, Mr. McElwain's wife. I believe she wrote the letter. Mom was sure. And he said, would you like to come, we've been thinking, would you like to come to Nova Scotia and join in the gospel? And I thought it over. It kind of shocked me, surprised me, kind of, I wasn't just sure of my grounds, I wasn't just absolutely clear in my mind before God. At the same time, I had an exercise. So I wrote back and I said, I would like to come, all right, in the will of God, but just not now. And I should have said in the letter, Mrs. McElwain had put, or Mr. McElwain, the both of them, had put, it would be nice if you come to bring a partner with you. So I did have I had my eye on an Irish Colleen. And so a romance started, and that developed, and of course when the time come we went. You see, now take the background a moment. I'm, say, 5 years in the assembly, listened to the teaching of the Word of God, heard good men, Mr. McShane, Mr. Eddie Allen and others, Mr. Alexander Little and different ones, Mr. Paisley very definitely. In those early days I followed him every meeting I could get, both ministry and in gospel. In fact, was it Mr. Paisley's meeting that I've really come to grips with full consecration. I can go back to it as clear as a bell. When I sat in a Bucknell conference with my head bowed, and in the atmosphere of the presence of God, and with my vision clear as to life and its meaning, I was in the position, in a feeble way, of what Livingstone said, anywhere as long as it's forward. So we come out finally in 1963. Now I'm coming from being a manager of a grocery business, you know, looking after customers, taking the complaints, calming people. I had a lot of Jewish customers, lived in the Anthem Road, and gave them all tracts and got to know them. But anyway, coming from that background, I didn't know bolts and nuts. You understand me? And I didn't know hammer and saw. That was out of my category. I thought that was for qualified men with their apprenticeship, sir. So I land out in Nova Scotia. Mr. McElwain and his wife and Sadie met us. My wife and I at Truro and took us down. We got our first big ice cream. Stopped and got us one of those big twirly-whirlies, they call them. And finally, immediately into harness. All the preliminaries with Mr. L.K. McElwain were very short. There's no lengthy preliminaries. You're right back, right into the work immediately. In fact, I think I preached maybe the first day around. I don't know. I think it was the first or second. And he used to have an old hall that was built by the Timbers. It was a stage outfit. He never liked it. It was a hall that you wound up. And when it went along the road, it looked like a hen house. It was like this shape here. Kind of funny looking building. And of course, you had to wind it out and then it flattened right out and that sort of thing. And he had just gone, he was working, the both of us were working. Now, I don't know much about winding out a hall, and I don't know much about bolts and all the rest of it, but in the midst of all that, I have a fainting veteran on my hands, because he was a sick man, and he kind of went over and started to hold his stomach. So I said, "Albert, what do you do now?" Well, I said, "I think maybe, you know, they used to say a good cup of tea would be all right." So I went over to the store and I said to the store lady, I said, "Do you have any, would you have a teapot or what?" She said, "Really, we don't," she said. "But," well, I said, "do you have a saucepan?" She says, "I do." Well, I said, "Boil the water for me, would you?" And I said, "I'll buy a packet of tea." She said, "How much tea do you want put in?" I said, "Put 6 bags. Well, a good strong cup." And so we got the 6 bags in, and it was like tar. You could almost stand on it. And we went over to Mr. McElwain, and there he's groaning and grunting, and I says, "What have I got in my hands?" I said, "Mr. McElwain, I brought you some tea. You should be here, sir." "Oh," I said, "what am I in here?" So I got the tea to him, revived him a bit. And I said to myself, "I wonder, am I equipped for this work? This is not just a polish business. Like, I didn't think it would be, like. But is it just like, you know, I thought it was just, you know, you read your Bible in the morning and you say your prayers and you go through the preliminaries and you get nicely dressed and you have a nice shirt and tie and you're trimmed up and you walk and you've got it all. You've got your Bible bag and you got the wherewithal and that's it." "No, no, 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 no. You're under trailers, you're up to mud, you're working from 7 in the morning. And with Mr. McElwain, if you weren't up before 7, you heard him outside the trailer, a little sleep, a little pulling of the hand to sleep." I said, "Hey, I'm up again." That's the way it was. So that's Mr. McElwain, he kept you at it. Oh, I remember once when I took an awful pain, and I thought it was gone. I didn't know what it was. I was in the trailer, and he came running over. He said, son, he called me son then. He said, son, what's wrong? And May said to him, my wife, she said, I don't know, but he can't even, like, he's just bent double. He's rolling on the floor, and he's sweating. And she said, jump into the car. Took me down to the hospital. Got me into the hospital. And he said, boy, I hope you're all right. And all this sort of thing. And the doctor come up. He was a Jewish doctor in Bridgewater. Come up, and he checked in here, and he done this, and he done this, and all this sort of thing, and he went over me, and there I was, and I was sweating and in pain, and he said, I thought maybe it was the appendix, but no, it's, you've got a stone in the kidney. He said, very painful. He said, we'll look after it. You'll be in for a day or two. Mr. Man went, well, that's on what is it? Well, I said, the stone in the kidney? Oh, you're all right. He says, I passed five of those. So, see what I mean? Now, I'm telling you for a reason. You know, when you're with the old veterans, they, you know, that's why the young's nice to be with the old, you know? That's why it's nice to have an older man. He breaks you in, and maybe should I say, he breaks you down, and that's what God's doing with his brethren. He's breaking us down and down and down, that we can be usable in his hand. To be a mighty power for God. God can't use us if we think we are something. I loved him because when God was helping, it was great. And he put his arm on his shoulder. He called you son. Kind as a kitten. Do anything for you. Loved every inch of him. And the last of his life had the joy of getting him down to the meetings, couldn't visit, he couldn't do anything like that, but just getting up behind the rostrum to preach. So it was a pleasure. That was the initiation, you know, into the work. I was with him for about 9 years, but let me say very quickly, and I've only 5 minutes, but that's all right. That's all I need. When we went to Nineveh at first, small meeting, around 16 in fellowship, and we come out in 63, and 1969, we moved through to Nineveh, the South Shore. We had preached in the valley area quite a bit. And, you know, Mr. McElwain had a sense, I called it the sixth sense, like when he was passing a place, he just didn't go at random. He'd say, just stop here. He says, I think this is a likely place. And then he would say, because I was younger, you better go up and check if you get a piece of ground here. So I go. And we did go to a certain place, and I'll not forget this. This is take up time. But anyway, we went to this place, and I visited 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Round the hills and round the mountainsides and so forth. I covered the whole territory. Door to door, and I found in always visitation, if you can, at all, before you leave, get down on your knees and pray. I always find you accomplish more that way, a little prayer before you left, or even in the midst, it sort of calmed to get a good rapport. So I went to this house, and there's two little fellows outside, they were playing in the mud, and they were all dirty. And it was a poor, dilapidated house. There's enough holes and gaps in the walls you could have got a cat through it. It was just an old tumble-down house. The roof was sagging. And these little fellows saw me coming at a white shirt and a tie on and a pair of grey slacks. I don't know what they thought I was, but I noticed that they ran into the house. And being Irishman, I'm not sleeping either. I thought, what are they doing? So I ran too. And I got in behind them, and they were just saying, Mom, the welfare man's here. Well, when I looked at the table, I looked at the house, they certainly needed help. I'm not complaining about houses. I don't do that when I'm preaching, God bless all the dear souls. But that table was littered and cups, saucers, whatever you have, plus. And this lady was sitting there, I'm not going to describe her, I don't want to make you laugh, but she was the kind of a people say. And as we talked over the table back and forward, I said to her, Mrs. Patterson, I said, you know, do you ever think about salvation? Do you ever think about getting saved? Well, she said, I'm religious. She went over all that. So I said, before I left, do you mind if I pray? So I get down on my knees, and I pray, and I get up the two big black marks. You know, just the floor was up. So I come out anyway, these two black marks, as the time was going home, I have to change my pants anyway. So I get home. I said to Mr. Maywin, you know, there's a likely place where we should have meetings. Back up. This is true. This is just exactly the two little boys running around me. It was daytime, after school hours, and they saw me coming, they smiled, they waved, and they run in, and all I could get, they said, Mom, the minister's here. So I turned from the, you know, I got a promotion from welfare to ministry. Anyway, that's what we are, ministers of the gospel. So I asked her about a piece of ground, we got the piece of ground, and she come to those meetings. Sadie McElwain was present that time, healthy with children. We had an average of 100 children for the Friday nights, all the weeks that we were there. The last night of the Sunday school, and the treat was 145 children. Sadie was great in getting them in, cleaning them up, washing them, doing all that. She was absolutely, that was me, Mrs. Wamsley. She was a gem, one in a million. So in those meetings, Mrs. Patterson got awakened, so disturbed and so aroused to her need, and she got a kind of a little bitterness in her. She didn't come out on the Friday night. She was so annoyed. And somebody sent a tract up to her, and it was a tract on Mother's Devotion. You know that tract that you get? And some brother, I think it was Albert Apple, handed it to her and said, would you like to read that? So she read that. And a storm broke out, and she had hens and chickens everywhere, and ducks flying around the place. Everything was just in a complete jumble. And the little boys were sleeping, Curtis and the other boy, and 1 o'clock, this flash of lightning and thunder. It was a bad night, one of those storms that hit sometimes, electric storms. And she shouted, boys, did you put the hens in? And the ducks. You know what it's like. You know what. If you have children at 1 o'clock in the morning to try to get them awake, and you'll have to put a bomb underneath. I mean, they're out. So finally she got a cane in her hand. She hobbled along, and she was hobbling along to go out in the storm. And it just hit her. Didn't that mother hen die for those chickens and take the fire? And just as she was stepping out into the storm, she said, well, that's what Christ did for me. He took the storm for me. God saved her. She was a trophy of grace. Why should I tell you about the baptism? I better tell you. That was awful. You know, you've got some great baptisms. Well, that was one of the great ones. And she told me to go home in the car. She said, you know, I belong to a certain group of people. She said, they never told me I needed to be born again, and they never told me I needed to save. She said, could you help me to write to the pastor? Well, you know what? A preacher gets tired, too. I mean, we're human. We all get tired, and our mind gets lazy, and all the rest of it. And I was preaching every night and carting people to the meetings, and I said to her, oh, well, say as little as you can. Just put a few things in it. She said, you're some help to me. So anyway, I said, well, you write your letter. I'll never forget it. She wrote a letter. I call her, she was like the elect lady. She wrote a letter. It was excellent. Excellent. I'm glad I didn't touch it or didn't even tell her a word. And I'll never forget her come and tell Mr. Manley she'd like to be baptized. Oh. Well, it was a good surprise. We're baptizing others, and here we took her out to this ruins. And they're all gathered. Husband was looking from the bridge. And they're all gathered. Mrs. Magdalene was standing over the tower. And Mr. Magdalene was leading off. Mrs. Magdalene said, and the other, she said, just get close and kiss her. She's standing, you can't handle it. She said, it's everything. Well, he. She said, yeah. But she's not going to handle it. So he thought, I'll give it a second. I'll give it a second, but
And you couldn't get up because the screen was getting red. Oh, I can see the head book.
This is Matt Williams. Says, go in the house, quick. We don't want Lennon to lose her. But anyway, I know. It's all right. I'll tell you something about Mr. McElwain that I learned even at 80 years ago. Boy, I can see it yet. I must have been every muscle. He sang up in the ears. I tell you, it was a wonderful experience to see it. We really, now let me say this. Can you believe it? You know, we worked in Nineveh. This might be over this very quickly, just to give you a little background. We worked in Nineveh with other preachers. When we went there, it was 16. Today, there's 60 in fellowship. I was just reckoning today, there's 20 in the fellowship that at least some of them are gone now. Saved at meetings that we had in that area. So we're thankful to God for that. And some in the valley. And then we went to Tallymacush, preached over a liquor commission, Mr. Bingham and I. And we preached there for a number of weeks, and God worked. Now, we didn't see the assembly formed. I'm not taking any credit for this, but that was the beginning of the work. A year later, the assembly was formed in Tallymacush. Again, Mr. Howard and I went to Moncton. And this came out later. Didn't come out at the time. We preached there for 5-6 weeks. And at that time, there was a move of God. There was a few souls that got saved. This brother would know them. This brother Morton Ralph would know some of them. But Mr. Budd, who was a real chronic case, plus others. But in those meetings, there was a French group came from a denominational circle. And they come to those meetings, and they could not get over the plain presentation of the gospel. They were absolutely... If I told you what they said, I'm not going to tell you, because you'd think it was bragging. So I don't want to have that idea. But if I told you what they said, you hardly believe what they felt about those meetings. Why I'm saying that is this. That became the nucleus. That became the nucleus of the Shediac New Work. There was about 10 of them coming to those meetings. French Catholic. Some of them saved. Most of them. But under that preaching, they understood this. The clarity of the gospel. And they enjoyed it. And then, let me say in closing, you know, God is good and merciful to us. And you know, we see so little and we feel it. When we hear of these other men going out and seeing 17 assemblies, I'm ashamed. I was in the hall one time to give a report in Ireland. And I said, what am I doing here? The man was up before me and said something about 100 assemblies. I said, how can I speak? That was in Africa. But anyway, God knows the little, and it'll all be analyzed. It'll all come out in that day. I had one of my worst series that I ever had. You know, preachers, if they would only tell you the truth sometimes, they're ready to throw in the sponge. And I was ready to throw it in. Jim Smith and I, we actually hugged each other at the end of a series of meetings, and we were both in tears. It was hard, it was stiff. It was cold. While we were in that house just before I left, a phone rang. And a brother on the phone said, could you come? This was October. He said, could you come in November to have meetings in our hall? Now, this is a story to this. Because, you know, when I was first saved, words and season, truth and tidings, one in one hand and one in the other. And you took them to work, and in your lunch hour, you were reading them. And I used to always read this, saved at Oliver Smith's meeting, saved at Oliver Smith. I said, who on earth is this Oliver Smith? Like he's, everyone's getting saved at his meetings. Oliver Smith, out Iowa. I would love to be in Iowa one time. Will I ever get there? Love to think I would get there sometime, just to see where he worked and where he labored, what type of person he was. He must have been a real soul winner, so he was. And this phone rang, and this man says, on the phone, we'd like you to come in November. I said, I'm sorry. Can't come because my wife is in the hospital. She had an operation even before I knew she had the operation. I had to rush her. And I have to get home. And I said, I would like to be home at least for a couple of months. I mean, I can't. So I put the phone down. Boy, these brethren are persistent. The phone rang again, and the man said, would you reconsider it? Because Gaskoff is coming, and he would like you to come with him. I says, brother, I'm sorry. I'd love to be in Iowa. I would love to see where Oliver Smith worked. But I said, you know, I just can't. And then I shouldn't have done it, maybe, but maybe the Lord was in all those things. I said, you know, if it was away in February, I'm always one to put off, of course. Away in February, I could never go. And I remember the last word I said in the phone. When he phoned back, he phoned Gas, and Gas said, look, February to me is a far better time. And when he phoned back Charlie Huntley, he phoned back, I said, brother, we need God. We need God in Victoria Drive. You know, when we went to that place for meetings and Stout, there were people actually waiting for the gospel coming. Waiting for it. Phoning up the elders and saying, when are the meetings commencing? I don't mean kids. Married people. Jim Smith had a series at the same time. I think there were around 16 that got saved at his meetings that he was having. God knows how to lift us up and how to let us down. Before we finished there were 38. And a brother, Dave, was just telling me that they had gone out the next year. There were 34 of those baptized. What do we say to God? Be the glory. As I conclude, remember Barrington Passage, a new place in Nova Scotia where Mr. McClellan and I are going. Have been there 3 years. We'll come back in the summertime. We've been getting an average of 35 to 40 night after night in that area, coming themselves in their cars, their trucks, or whatever. And we'll come back in there this summer. You pray for us that God will work there and will answer your souls. Shall we pray? We'll start to a closing prayer. Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for the patience of thy people and for the word of God and for the fact that the word is going out not only in the homelands, but we thank thee in every land. We have been singing, indeed the truth. Jesus saves. Tell to every land that Jesus saves. We thank thee, Lord, for souls that have gotten saved, and bless thee for the work of God. It will be completed one day when Christ comes. In the meanwhile, keep us in thy fear, part us with thy blessing, and bless the saints all from different assemblies and different backgrounds, and bless in the gospel in Victoria Drive. We need God, and we cry for thy help, and for thy blessing and thy power. Would that God would revive his work in a mighty way, that we would be spectators to watch God work and move and save. Lord, hear us as we commend us all to thee for the evening, the rest of the evening, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.